Appreciate the songs and the prayer. And now let's open the Bible, God's Word. Appreciate your presence tonight. And those that are visiting with us, appreciate you coming our way. And hope that you can come and be with us throughout the week. We're studying from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at this verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 again. Paul, concerned about the church in his time, said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached," let's keep in mind now, the standard by which you judge all other preaching, even if they say they're preaching Jesus, you still use the standard of what the apostles originally preached. But he says, someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Again, let's keep in mind that he's not complimenting them for well putting up with it. He's just saying you're willing to put up with it, and that's not good. You're willing to put up with someone preaching a different Jesus. Let's hone in again on the fact that Paul says your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How could our minds be corrupted from the simplicity of, you know, that is in Christ? How can we get the wrong idea about Jesus? Well, it just takes a little bit of imagination. Mix that in with some of the things that you've read, and you've got a mixture of imagination and revelation. Of course, the imagination side of it would be subject to be wrong. I mean, if it's just based upon what we imagine Jesus to be like, then our imagination can be wrong. The only way to correct our imaginations of Jesus would be to look at the revelation, the New Testament. When you do that, then you can make sure that I believe in the right Jesus, the one that the apostles delivered to the early disciples originally, and has been handed down to us and preserved all of this time in the New Testament. We can correct ideas about Jesus. One of the things that I think that we have been corrupted on is that we sometimes lose sight, if we've never found sight here, about how wonderful Jesus is. We may think that it is a burden to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and yoke to me and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." The key there is to yoke yourself as a student of Jesus and learn everything that you can inside of that learning from Jesus, not learning from imagination, but learning from Jesus. There is a power that is there. You remember Paul in Philippians saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now I'm not having to do everything on my own. I have now some assistance. In fact, the greatest assistance, he who is in us, John said, is greater than he who is in the world. So we are empowered by yoking to Jesus and learning from him. If we continue to do that, the supply of spiritual strength and energy is always at your fingertips. You can be as strong as you need to be to face any kind of challenge that there is. And that's because your mind has not been corrupted from this fact. Jesus is absolutely wonderful. Don't let your mind get corrupted from that from the thought and the truth that Jesus is wonderful. That's how the disciples knew him. That's how they were able to sing in prison, as we pointed out this morning. That's how Paul was able to handle all the persecution and rejection and everything that he experienced. He says, "It's because I always carry about in the body how Jesus died for me, and this is the least I can do is suffer for him." So that's how he knew the real Jesus. Now, let's think about it this way tonight. I want to talk about Jesus. Not only is he absolutely wonderful, but Jesus is wonderful because he counsels us. And not only does he counsel us, but he counsels us for the purposes of challenging us to be better people, to be better in our service, to be better and deeper in our faith, in our commitment to him. Jesus truly, if you look at the biblical teaching on it, is not a Jesus who will let you stay the same way all of your life. He won't let that happen. How do you know? Well, Jesus told a real religious man in John chapter 3, probably you remember that story, how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a religious man. And yet Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? Nicodemus couldn't perceive it. Here's a man telling me, a religious man, I believe in God. I believe in the Torah. I believe in the law. So how can you tell me that I've got to start all over? That's the nature of the real Jesus, is he does not let you start where you are and remain where you are. He will not let that happen. He is a challenging Jesus, and he challenges us to start over. If we have any ideas that we've brought to the table that are not right, we need to bring our hearts to the Word of God and let the Word of God correct us. Start all over in our thinking. Jesus also taught people that to know Jesus, you're going to have to repent of your sins. So one of the things that we're looking at in this series of lessons is that some people are not preaching the real Jesus. And I want to make sure that I preach the right Jesus. And I want you to be sure I do, because you're going to check behind me. You're going to check your scriptures. You're going to search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. And of course, if they are so, then these are the words that are going to judge us in the last day. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. The apostles didn't know a Jesus that just accepts you as you are. He didn't know that Jesus. He did not know the Jesus that is commonly preached today, who just loves you and accepts you as you are. I pointed out this morning, there's a difference between loving somebody and accepting them as they are. Somebody says, well, I was just born this way. Well, you need to be born again this way. You see? There's a difference between the Lord accepting Nicodemus. The Lord loved him, but the Lord didn't accept him as he was. He said, you got to start all over. Same thing in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, where Jesus had opportunity to talk to religious people. But notice here in Luke 13, verse 1, he says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus used that occasion of that murderous act of Pilate, and he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The real Jesus tells people that they're going to perish if they don't repent. I tell you, no, unless you repent. That means there is no way. My love is appealing to you to repent because I love you. But I'm not telling you I love you and mean that I accept you as you are. You're going to have to repent. Or verse 4. Those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell. Here's a tower. It fell and killed some people. He said, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The apostles did not know a Jesus that did not demand repentance. They didn't know a Jesus like that. The modern preacher may just say that he just loves you as you are, kind of really tiptoeing around anything that you're doing that's acceptable to God. It's not what the apostles preached. And so I want us to get clear in our mind that the Jesus of today that doesn't demand change isn't the right Jesus. The right Jesus has always demanded change from the inner core of your spirit all the way out. Everything has got to change. Your priorities, your mission in life, your values, everything. What you see as important to you has got to change. It's got to be like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. You remember him saying that, you know, there used to be some things that I used to value. What things were gain to me, he said, I count them all as rubbish now. That's all garbage in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. You see, that's where Jesus was so wonderful. The excellence of knowing Him was so much more valuable than everything else in His life that He used to count as being very, very valuable. So he changed from the inside out. He was a religious man. When he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God service, but he was wrong. So he needed to repent. And the Jesus that people teach today, if you want to change, that's fine. If you don't, he's fine with that too. He just accepts you as you are. Again, you just can't read that Jesus in the New Testament. So, the Bible actually describes someone who says your first priority. So I'm turning to Luke chapter 14 now. And I want you to notice Luke 14 where Luke is presenting the right Jesus. Luke chapter 14 verse 26. Let's start with verse 25 actually. Luke 14, verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now look at that very closely. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you know that your love for Jesus is higher than anything else, anyone else. So that the comparison is like love and hate. It's like they're so much different that you could say of one that there is no comparison to the love that I have for Christ. That he comes first. That he comes above everything else. And he says, if you can't do that, then you don't know me as wonderful to start with. Second of all, you don't know the real Jesus. So he says, you've got to do this. You've got to come to this point where you know that he's more valuable than anything else in your life. More valuable than anybody else in your life. And then verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. That is, we've got to be self-sacrificing people. And if you can't do that and won't do that, then you don't know him as wonderful to start with, so your mind has been corrupted. If you know him as wonderful, then you know he's worth it, and you know that he's worth everything. So he's challenging you to make sure that he's above everything else in your life. That's what the challenging Jesus does. Now he says, let's evaluate verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower? I mean, you're going to build a tower, you're going to sit down and think about it. He sits down and he counts the cost. To build a tower like that is going to take this X amount of dollars or X amount of work, much time. So he sits down and he counts the cost, whether he has enough to not only get it started, but to also finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation, if he didn't really think this through, he won't be able to finish it. And when he gets in that position, somebody says, look at there. He started that tower a long time ago. And look at it. It's just been sitting there, rotting, been sitting there in the weather all this time. That man just didn't think through this, did he? So he says people will begin to mock him, and they'll say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So how are you going to be able to start building a spiritual life and make it all the way to heaven? Well, you got to know what's first place. You got to know that up front. What is first place in my life? And just keep first place. You say, how do you do that? Well, you evaluate what he's worth and what it's worth to serve him, and you begin to realize that he empowers you because he's absolutely wonderful, and every day I'm going to keep on keeping Satan from corrupting my mind, and I'm going to keep my aim and focus on how wonderful he is, and my strength is not going to come just from me, but it's going to come from the resources he's given me. So with this, I'm going to be able to do it. And I'm going to start it, and I'm going to be faithful every step of the way. I'm going to go all the way to the end of my life. I'm going to be faithful unto death. So that you don't get part of the way in there and you say, I just don't know if this being a Christian is anything I can handle. You've seen people do that. Well, they didn't count the cost right up front. They didn't get their values placed in the right order. It was more of self and a little bit of him. It wasn't the right Jesus. Minds become corrupted. So, let's count the cost. He told us to count the cost. It may cost you your family. The Lord said in Mark's account, he said, if you lose somebody because they didn't love the same Lord you loved, didn't appreciate you loving the Lord more than them, you may lose them, but you'll get a bigger family. You'll get a spiritual family that's everywhere. So it may cost you relationship with family. Some people like Herod and Herodias, they married unlawfully. John the Baptist says, it's not lawful for you to have her. It would cost Herod and Herodias a relationship. Maybe you have to break that up, but is it worth it? If you know the right Jesus, it is. Another thing, it may cost hardships in life. Paul didn't have just a real easy time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he goes through a list of things that he went through, and he would do them 1,000 times again. I have no doubt that Paul would say, if he could stand here today, he would say, you know, I went through a lot, but I'd do that 1,000 times over just to be with the Lord. And I believe that's the way we've got to see it. It may cost us some hardships in life, but knowing the right Jesus will make that a whole lot easier, won't it? And not only that, it may cost us, and it will cost us material things, because in putting the kingdom of God first, you want to support the kingdom in every which way you can and try to make sure this gospel message is spread to as many people as you can. And so you're willing to help those men who are preaching the gospel. You're willing to help support them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says God intended it that way. That if somebody is supplying you spiritual things, what big deal is it to help them with your material things? That's because a person knows the right Jesus. And he's got his priorities straight, and he knows how important the gospel is, and that healing souls is much more important than even healing bodies. Bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus is far more important than healing bodies. We'd like our bodies to be healed if possible, but more important than that, we want our souls to be healed before God. It may cost us material things. It may cost you a job. Your boss may want you to do something that you know that's not right. I can't do that conscientiously and serve Jesus too. And so it may be that you'll get fired. We're coming to a point in time, it looks like, in our country when we unbelievable things are happening. And it's getting to a point in some places where there's such a prejudice that if you stand for the truth on certain issues, they will say, we don't hire Christians. We don't hire people who have that kind of belief. And so it may be that it'll cost us. It'll cost us, but nevertheless, even in the first century, it cost them. A lot of them had a hard time finding a job. And it was because there was prejudice against the Lord's people. It may cost you. But if you know the right Jesus, you know it's well worth it. More than worth it. It will cost you time, because to know the real Jesus and yoke to Him and keep learning from Him, to let Him empower you, to do that, you got to put some time into it. I mean, this doesn't, you can't just lay your head on the pillow and put your Bible under your head and it gets in there. It doesn't do that. So you're either going to have to listen to some tapes, CDs, yeah, recordings of whatever nature, or you're going to have to get your Bible out and read it, or have somebody to read it to you. You know, those are ways that you can get the Word of Jesus Christ and what He thinks about things, get those into your own mind. So it's going to cost you some time. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, somebody that doesn't need to be ashamed. We might need to be ashamed, brethren. If we don't know Jesus as wonderful, we need to be ashamed, because we don't know Jesus. Our minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Him. Another thing, it's going to cost you your whole self. Now, we're on a journey from point A to point B. How to get there is by feeding your soul with the words of Jesus Christ. They are spirit and they are life. They're invigorating. They're powerful words. They change us. They change our perceptions. They give us a light on the subject. They help us to know what's right, where we need to go. It's going to cost us. It helps us to know that it's going to cost me the life I was living. I'm just going to have to get rid of that life, and I'm going to have to live a new life, where everything, old things are passed away, and behold, everything now is new. I've got a new priority. I've got new values. Everything is new. It's going to cost the whole self to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. This story is one of the most intriguing stories. And in fact, I'm finding it to be an abused story, and you'll find out why in just a minute. But it is a story that helps us to understand the value of the real Jesus. So look with me at Matthew 19 and verse 16. He says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why did you call me good?'" I'm not denying, Jesus is not denying that he is good, but I just want to make sure you understand what you just said. Do you really believe I am good? It's like he's saying, "How good do you think I am? Do you really think I'm good? Why did you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. So are you saying that you believe I'm God? But I'm going to answer your question. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And notice the ones Jesus pulled out there. "You should not murder." And I'm sure this rich man said, "Well, I didn't do that, so I'm going to eternal life." "You should not commit adultery." He said, "I got that one off. I got that one checked off." "Do not steal." Check. "You should not bear false witness." Check. "Honor your father and your mother." Check. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, that is, you want to be complete in every way, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Look at this now. Look at that list of commandments there. Why didn't he mention covetousness? Because he realized that this man, his life was wrapped around material things, so I'm going to skip that one just for the time being. When this man says, I've been commandment keeping all my life, Jesus says, well, let me see here. You want to be perfect. Sell everything you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. That means I'd have to give up everything I have. And I've got great possessions. Now back to the question Jesus asked, why did you call me good? Did you call me good because you really think that? Or is it just convenient for you to say I'm good? See, the fact of the matter is, when this man is so wrapped up in material things and he's so wrapped up in himself and enjoying those material things, he's covetous. He does not put the Lord his God above everything else. He doesn't do that. Why? Because his material things are more important. So that if God came in the flesh, God wouldn't even be good enough for him to do that. That's why we've got to check ourselves, brethren. We've got to check ourselves lest we have forgotten how wonderful Jesus is. And we have forgotten what our priorities ought to be. Because if Satan has gotten to us, he's probably gotten to us on the wealth and material things. And we've just gotten so consumed that it chokes the word out. And we can't grow and we can't develop because we've been like this rich young man. We've checked off the things that are pretty convenient for us to say that we're doing right. But we still hadn't gotten the top priority, the list on the top. That's God above everything else and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two top things. Keep the top two the top two. If you do that, then there won't be covetousness, there won't be murder, there won't be lying, and there won't be stealing. All these other things will just kind of fall into place because you got the top two at the top two spots of what's important on your list. So this man didn't think truly that Jesus was good enough for that. So that's why Jesus asked that question, why did you call me good? The man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. In verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. He just said it's hard. Why? Because it's hard for a rich man not to get corrupted. It's just really hard for his mind to stay focused on what's really, really important. And he's got so many things, he's got to tend to those things, he's got to see about those things. That kind of squeezes out his time and his relationship with the Lord. And so it's really a hard thing for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, verse 24, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds impossible. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Remember saying a while ago that when Paul, who was formerly Saul, finally knew the real Jesus, and he then realized what's really valuable in his life and everything else was like rubbish and garbage in comparison. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, he's developed a tight bond and relationship with the one who empowered him, who gave him the strength. And Jesus is saying here, you can't do anything on your own. You remember in John chapter 15, Jesus saying, unless the branch abides in the vine, what does the branch do? It's drawing its energy, it's drawing its resources from the vine. You're a branch and you're not drawing your energy from Jesus Christ, then you're going to die on the vine, and he's going to cut those branches off and throw them into the fire. You see, then he went on to say, unless you do abide in the vine, you will be cut off. He says, for without me, that is, you're not drawing your resource from me, you can do nothing. There's nothing you can do. On your own, you can't make it. If it's just a matter of me, let's just pretend that this is the law of Moses for a moment. Here I am a Jew. Jesus is over there somewhere, and I've got the law of Moses. Can I just keep this? Well, let's just say, you try to keep that. What you're going to find is that it's going to do just like with that rich young ruler. It's going to point out, well, you didn't put the Lord top. You didn't put him above everything else. So you're going to fall at least on the top one. If not the second rung of that ladder, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we do hateful things and say words that we wouldn't want somebody saying to us. And so we break the law no matter how you look at it. Those are two things that you can say we have fallen short of the glory of God. So this is not going to help me, because all it's going to do is say, you fail. Now what? You see, that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus said, okay, you're willing to straighten up your life now? Need to put things back in right order? We can wash away your sins and give you a new chance. Start all over again. Yeah, but what if I fail? You just keep getting your resources from me. You keep getting your energy from me, and you're going to get better. Also, you're going to know how to confess your sins, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You see, you're going to know that he is good. You're going to know that right up front. You're going to know how good he is. You see, the Bible describes the Jesus that calls upon us to come to our senses and recognize who it is that has been providing for us all along. You see, he calls for us to come to ourselves, to come to conviction, just like that prodigal son when he was eating with the pigs. Finally, he came to himself. What happened? Well, he realized that it really wasn't bad at home. In fact, it was good. I just forgot about it, and I wasn't thinking clearly. And now I'm willing to just go home and be a servant. You see, it came to a point where he was convicted. And the story is, he saw a real need to change and go home. And that's what the Bible describes as repentance. It's changing your selfish ways, turning around, going toward God instead of away from him. It involves godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about that to the Corinthians. He says, you didn't sorrow like somebody who just got caught, got their hand in the cookie jar, so to speak, and you got caught. Mama caught you, you know, with that hand in the cookie jar. We sometimes are that way about life. We're grabbing things we want out of life, and it comes to it that we find that the preacher said something the other night, and it stepped on my toes, and he was right when he did it. And I'm sorry. Now, there's a difference between worldly sorrow. It's, I'm sorry he caught me. I'm sorry he told me that. I'm sorry he got on my toes. That's sorrow of the world. But godly sorrow is when somebody says, you know what? You told the truth, and I appreciate you telling me the truth. That means you love me. That means you love me enough to tell the truth. And I know it's the truth, and I'm sorry I have acted this way. I'm sorry I've lived this way. The Lord wants me to do better. And you say, godly sorrow then produces a change of mind, change of direction. It produces repentance, something that you will not regret the rest of your life. So the Bible actually describes a Jesus that most people will never know. That's a sad statement to make, but most people cannot see. You see, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said, what's highly esteemed among men, what people think is important, they think what's important is the latest rock band, latest football team, latest football hero. What they esteem really highly is those who make a lot of money. You know, they esteem things real highly that really are not all anything but garbage in comparison to having Christ. So Jesus told them about that, and he said that what people usually esteem highly, that those things are an abomination to God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, what you got to do is you got to see there's two ways in life. You can go with the crowd, and the crowd is going to lead you to destruction. You'll miss out. You'll miss out here, and you'll miss out forever. Or you can make a wiser choice. You can go the way that leads to life. Now, it's going to be a narrow way, but it's straight, and it's going to take you right into heaven. And you got a choice. Go with the crowd, or go with those who are trying to do what the Lord bids them to do. See, most people don't ever see that. They don't see that the real Jesus demands this kind of change. People talk about grace. Let me tell you something about grace. In Romans, the whole book of Romans is how we're saved by grace through faith. Now, when he gets through summarizing all of the things that are involved in getting from point B in sin to a new life when you're baptized into him and you unite with him in baptism, there was some repentance there that caused you to die to sin. Then in Romans chapter 12, he brings all of this stuff about grace and faith. He brings it to a conclusion. So look at it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now this is the right Jesus. Paul knew the right Jesus now. He's sharing this by the Holy Spirit. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been so merciful, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There is no other service that's reasonable than this total living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I've talked about this grace, and I've talked about this faith that we're talking about. I've talked about being united with Him in baptism to walk a new life. I'm telling you that you're going to have a transformed way of approaching life. You're going to have a renewed way of approaching life. And your approach is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your whole life is about doing His will and proving that what you're doing is the will of God. So the only this Jesus, the one that's challenging us on all of these things, that's the only Jesus that's worth believing. We don't need a namby-pamby Jesus that doesn't stand for anything, doesn't demand anything. The only Jesus that's worth believing is someone who says, I'm worth it. I'm worth everything. The only Jesus that is worth serving is a Jesus that we know is the creator of the universe. Everything in this world is going to be burned up, and at the end of it, it's just going to be where your soul is in relationship to Jesus. You see, what we need to remember and get out of this is if I don't value Jesus that much, my mind has been corrupted, hasn't it? And if my mind has been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, I'm not going to heaven to the real Jesus. I'm going to hell carrying the wrong Jesus in my heart. We've got to get that correct. We've got to get our priorities straight. We've got to know Jesus is wonderful. And then we've got to know that He is so good, He's worth all sacrifice. That's the challenge. That's the challenging Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, as I pointed out this morning, you can easily look in Acts chapter 2 and see how those first disciples, those first converts were brought to Jesus Christ. They heard the evidence of Jesus Christ. He said, "This Jesus you crucified is now both Lord and Christ." When they heard that, the evidence was so sound and so solid, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "You've got to repent." Same Jesus, isn't it? Same Jesus that told people to repent. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's being born of the water and of the Spirit, just like Jesus told Nicodemus. You got to start all over. Start all over now by being baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. If you have that need and we can help you, or if you need further study on any of these things, we will be glad to do that. Just let us know. And if we can help you now, though, please come as we stand together and sing this song.